All right, good evening. Let's look back at the end of the Psalms. Let's look at the next Psalm. He read the 99th Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 100 this evening, the 100th Psalm. And this is a Psalm of Thanksgiving. Of Thanksgiving. It just seems fitting that we should talk about Thanksgiving this evening, since everybody's going to be giving thanks tomorrow. At least I hope everybody gives thanks tomorrow. It is a day of Thanksgiving, and we give thanks to the Lord that we can meet together this evening. We give thanks that we know Him, that one whom to know is life everlasting. We give thanks that He's revealed Himself to us. So this is a great psalm, and I know you've read this often, but it is a psalm that bears repeating, and it is the 100th psalm. Actually, we should never say this is chapter 100 in the Psalms, for there are no chapters in the Psalms. Each one stands alone. So we'll look at this one, the Psalm of Thanksgiving. It is said that this was a psalm the Jews sang after their peace offerings. As you've studied, I'm sure, in the book of Leviticus, the Lord gave different offerings for Israel. The very basis of their worship, that was the burnt offering. God said to them, if you're going to worship me, you worship me at the brazen altar by means of a burnt offering. Now, an Israelite, if they wanted to worship the Lord, they could bring a bullock, they could bring a sheep, they could bring a goat, or if they were very poor, they could bring one of the fowl, that is a pigeon or a turtle dove. Depending on your income, how much money you had. If you had a lot of money, you brought a bullock. If you didn't have so much money, you brought a sheep or a goat, or you brought one of the fowls if you were one of the very poor. But whatever you brought, it had to be the best, because it pictured our Lord Jesus, the bullock. The bullock was brought as an animal of strength. That's our Lord Jesus. Full of strength, full of power, full of authority. He's great and glorious in all that He does, and he'll never be a failure, because He has all power to do the things that He came into the world to do, and to do everything that He's doing right now. He is the mighty bullock. He's full of strength. He's full of power. He's full of authority. Therefore, the Lord said, if you're going to bring an offering to me, if you're going to bring a burnt offering, you can bring a bullock, because that sets forth my Son in His strength. Or you could bring a sheep. That sets forth our Lord's lowliness. It sets forth His innocence. He's the sinless one. In Him is no sin. He did no sin in this world. And then you could bring a goat. That was an unusual sacrifice, because we know the Lord has His sheep and He has His goats. In the final judgment day, He'll set the sheep on His right hand. These are the objects of His love and His affection, those that He saves with an everlasting salvation. Whereas the goats are those that are despised by the Lord, those that are hated by the Lord, those who are unaccepted by the Lord. The goats. So when we think of the goats, we think of that which is unacceptable to God, that which is rejected. Our Lord, in giving instructions to the Israelites, He said, you can bring a goat. Well, in what way does that picture our Lord Jesus? He's despised. He's rejected of men. And he's associated with sinners. He made himself of no reputation. In fact, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Yes, a sinless servant, but nevertheless a servant, so that he looked as though he was just one of the multitude. The Lord said, you can bring a goat. Or you could bring one of the fowls. That shows our Lord's meekness. And again, his lowliness. But this was the very basis of their worship, wasn't it? Bringing an offering to the burnt offering to the brazen altar. The brazen altar was made of shittim wood overlaid with brass, so it could not be destroyed. And whenever an Israelite wanted to worship the Lord, he brought this offering to God. He drew near to the Lord, but only on the basis of this offering for his sin. Now we know that God demanded that the burnt offering be offered every day in the morning and in the evening. But if an Israelite wanted to worship God himself or herself, they brought one of these offerings. And we know this set forth the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus. And that's the way we come to God. Only by the blood. Only by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. But after they had offered this burnt offering, then they offered what's known as the peace offering. It is said, this Psalm 100, they sang this after they offered their peace offering. But remember this, all of the peace offerings that they offered were never offered unless a burnt offering had been offered first. It was never the other way around. They didn't offer a peace offering first and then a burnt offering. They offered the burnt offering. That's the very basis of drawing near to God. And on the basis of having offered that offering, then they offered a peace offering. What did it signify? It signified peace had been made with God. You see, our Lord Jesus, he offered to God the sacrifice God demanded that would put away our sins. And therefore, we have peace with God. In other words, there is no peace unless there's a sacrifice. There is no peace for you and me between us and a holy God. And you read in the scriptures, there are several times in Psalm 99, the Lord is holy. There can be no peace between a fallen rebel and a holy God without a sacrifice. But on the basis of a sacrifice that's already been offered, we do have peace with God. In fact, our Lord Jesus made peace by the very blood of his cross. So when the Israelites had offered their burnt offering, whatever it was, then they offered their peace offerings. And after they offered their peace offerings, they sang this psalm. How joyful they were. Oh, how filled with gratitude they were. For God had accepted the sacrifice. And then they had offered to him their peace offerings. And they rejoiced, knowing that a holy God had been appeased, at least for a little while, by that sacrifice. And every one of those set forth our Lord's substitutionary work. And that's how we have peace with God. There is no peace with God any other way. He had to make the peace He had to establish peace. And listen, it has been made, hasn't it? It has been made. It wasn't that he had made an attempt to, so that we'd have peace with God, but he actually obtained it. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, he obtained eternal redemption for us. It's ours. It's ours through Christ Jesus. And we have peace with God. And on the basis of that peace, we sing this psalm. You know, tomorrow being Thanksgiving, I do hope everybody expresses thanksgiving to God. We know everybody doesn't. But there is a people in this world that is a grateful people. There are some people in this world whose hearts overflow with gratitude, because we know our God is satisfied with the death of his Son, and therefore he's satisfied with us because he died for us and he arose for us. Notice what the psalm says. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean make a joyful racket. It doesn't mean, you know, I've had people say this, well, you know, I can't sing, preacher, but I can make a joyful noise. In other words, I can, I may sing off out of tune or off key, but I'll just lift up my voice and I'll sing every how it comes out. That's not what the word means. It doesn't mean just sing loud. And it doesn't mean just sing anyway, even though you can't carry a tune. It has the meaning of shouting with triumphant joy. Look up the word. Delightful joy. The word noise signifies a glad shout, such as loyal subjects give when their king appears before them. It means shout to the Lord his praise. In old times, whenever the king took possession of his throne and he walked up before the people and he sat down, then they made a glad noise, a joyful noise unto the king, thankful that he was on the throne, thankful that the kingdom was under his rule. This is what the word means here. We're thankful the kingdoms of the earth are under the authority of our Christ. He himself has earned the right to rule the world in righteousness and in judgment by virtue of his successful work upon the cross. And our king has gone back to glory. And he's been exalted. And we make a joyful noise unto the king who has been seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, because he finished the work the Father gave him to do. Oh, how reassuring it is to us that there sits in glory our king. And he reigns, he governs all things to fulfill his eternal purpose and for the good of all of his people. He's gone back to glory and he sat down, and we make a joyful noise. We make a joyful noise. Watch it. Make a joyful noise. He doesn't ask us to, he commands us to. And yet we're delighted to do it. Aren't you delighted to make a joyful noise unto the Lord? This is not a thing of drudgery. This is not something we dread doing. This is not labor. This is a joyful employment. This is delightful work. Nobody put a gun to our heads and said, well, you got to go to church tonight. You've got to sing the song. You've got to enter into reading the scripture. You must listen to the word of God as it's proclaimed. Oh, no, this is delightful work, isn't it? We're here because we want to be. We're here because the Lord has redeemed us. And we want to thank Him. We want to praise Him. We want to meet together as a congregation and unite our hearts and unite our minds and unite our voices in worship and praise and adoration to our God. It's delightful work. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. He deserves it. He's worthy. And notice he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. In other words, not just Israel. This is not just for the Jews. This is all ye lands. This is both Jewish believers and Gentile believers as well. Let all the people of God, and I'll tell you, He has a people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, elected unto salvation before the world began, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, regenerated by the Spirit of God. And He says to all of God's elect, He says to all of God's people, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Let the islands praise the Lord for His great work of salvation. Let us praise Him as the angels did at His birth. They said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let us bless Him as those who loved Him did. When He made His triumphant entry, they said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the Pharisees said to those who were singing His praises, you need to shut up. In fact, they said to the Master, why don't you cause these people to be quiet? He said, if they should be quiet, I'll raise up stones to sing my praises. Stones to sing my praises. At His ascension, we find His disciples rejoicing in Him and worshiping Him. And at His second coming, we'll still be worshiping Him and rejoicing in Him, making a joyful noise unto Him. What are the saints in glory doing right now? You know what they're doing? They're doing just exactly what we're doing, but to perfection. See, we rejoice in the Lord. So are they. We're worshiping the Lord. So are they. We delight ourselves in the Lord. So are they. Only theirs is a sinless worship. Ours, well, you and I both know it's pretty frail and pretty feeble. And we weep over the sinfulness of our thanksgiving and our gratitude. But really, we're still singing the same songs of Zion that they're singing in glory. I think a lot of people believe that there's going to be some drastic difference between what we do on earth and what we do in heaven. Listen, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Those that sing of the blood here will sing of the blood there. Those that love salvation by grace here, they'll love salvation by grace there. There's not going to be a big change in that sense. will have the same theme, the same story, the same gospel, the same Christ, the same blood, the same righteousness, the same grace. So make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Worship Him. Bless His name. All ye lands. Let our service to the Lord be rendered with joy and gladness. Look at the second verse. He says, serve the Lord. Worship the Lord. Reverence the Lord with gladness. With gladness, and come before His presence with singing. We don't come before the Lord with a slavish fear, under the spirit of bondage, as the Jews did under the old covenant. Let us joyfully serve Him. Not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the spirit. With spiritual joy and freedom, as under the spirit of adoption. Let us serve Him readily and willingly and cheerfully. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer. He's our Beloved. Therefore, He's to be served. He's gracious and He's forgiving. Therefore, He's to be served with gladness. With gladness. Delight yourself in the Lord. What an honor it is to worship Him. What a blessing it is to be able to gather together a group of fallen sinners. We fell in Adam. And yet the Lord has lifted us up. He's lifted us up from the miry clay. He set our feet on a rock. He taught us the gospel. He didn't leave us in our darkness. He didn't leave us in our deadness. He didn't leave us in our blindness. He didn't leave us in our deafness. He ministered to our souls. He used the word of the gospel. And by His Spirit, He quickened us. He raised us up from a sleep of death and made us alive. And now we worship Him and we adore Him. All that we are and all that we ever hope to be, we owe to Him. Serve Him with gladness. With gladness. And when you come before His presence, do so with singing. Well, what is the song that we sing? It's the song of redemption. It's the song of Miriam. It's the song of Moses and of the children of Israel. It's the song that the Lord brought us out of our bondage. The Lord brought us out of our captivity. When we could do nothing to relieve our misery, He came to our rescue. And He has saved us. He has raised us up. By the death of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, He has redeemed us, and He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And Moses and the children of Israel, after they went out of Egypt, they sang to the Lord. So we sing. We come before His presence with singing. I'll tell you, we delight in the service of the Lord and of the singing of His praises. And we do it, well, we do it voluntarily, don't we? I'm not saying we have a free will. But I'm saying, having been made willing in the day of His power, we want to delight ourselves. We want to praise Him. We want to honor Him. One writer said, I read this today, He said that obedience, which is not voluntary and from the heart, and which is not rendered according to the truth, is disobedience. It's a good statement. Let me read it again. That obedience, which is not voluntary and from the heart and rendered according to the truth, is disobedience. We serve the Lord with cheerfulness from our hearts according to the truth. I'll tell you, if a man doesn't want to be in the military and he has to be drafted, and then when fighting erupts, he has to be forced into battle, you wouldn't call him a patriot, would you? But that one who marches into battle with flashing eyes and a beaming face, saying, "I fight for the liberty that I hold dear, I fight for my country," that man shows his true patriotism. We delightfully serve the Lord. We're glad to do it. Glad to do it. One writer said, "Gladness and cheerfulness is the remover of the difficulties." The service of the Lord, it's not a drudgery. The psalmist put it this way: "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I was glad. I was glad. The people of the world think that we're slaves to our religion. This is not slavery. This is real freedom. This is real freedom. We're free to worship the Lord. We've been set free. We were in the cage, and the Lord has not only opened the door, but by His omnipotent, effectual hand, He's brought us forth into the glorious liberty of the gospel. We sing His praises. We do so gladly. Gladly. Look at verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." I like that. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Idols are not gods. Why, they're the inventions of men's imaginations. "But know that the Lord, Jehovah Jesus, our Savior, He is God." Know, watch it. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Ours is a worship of intelligence, not ignorance. I know that it's just not what you know, it is who you know. But it's also what you know about the one who you do know. Isn't that right? It's not a worship of ignorance. We know something about God. As we read in the 99th Psalm, "For He is holy. And in the light of His holiness, we've been instructed what we are, of our own sinfulness, of our own neediness, of our own unfitness to draw near to God. And we've been instructed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the necessity of His work of reconciliation. It isn't that we're experts on God, but we're not ignorant of God either. Know ye that the Lord is God. What is that, the old Greek maxim and about eight or nine or ten different Greek philosophers are credited with saying this: "Man, know thyself." I tell you what's much more vital. Know thy God. And really, it's only as you know your God that you will know yourself. It's only in the light of who God is that we will see ourselves as being the needy creatures that we are. So he says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. The next phrase, it is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. Well, we didn't make ourselves physically. He made us physically. And we didn't make ourselves spiritually either. He makes us spiritually. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're God's creation. We've been made anew. We've been made alive. By His grace, by His power. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Look at the next expression. We are His people. Oh, I like that. We are His people. He'll never forget His people. We used to say back in Virginia of our family, say, now that's my people there. That's my people. And the Lord says, you're my people. You're my people. In fact, Christ Jesus came into the world to save His people from their sins. We are His people. Well, how did we ever come to be His people? Well, by covenant grace, we're His people. By the fact that He paid the price of our redemption, we're His people. He bought us. We're His people in that He regenerated us. And we're His people by the voluntary faith that He gave us. We're His people. And watch this. And the sheep of His pasture. We're His sheep. And if we're His sheep, that means He's the shepherd. He's our shepherd. The sheep of His pasture, which means He feeds us. He nourishes us. He takes care of every need that we have. There is no need that you as a child of God have but what the shepherd doesn't take care of. Long ago, before the world was made, He made provision for every need you would ever have. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, all of that being so, look at the next phrase. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. When you draw near to the Lord, do so with thanksgiving. And into His courts, you do so with praise. And by the way, when you do enter into His courts, and when you do enter into His gates, you can do so boldly. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 4? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Be thankful unto Him. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. I remember Nancy's daddy. He would lead us in prayer at the dinner table every Sunday. And he would say, I have more blessings than one man can give thanks for. I have more blessings than one man can give thanks for. Isn't that your testimony too? We used to sing that song years ago. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Can you ever list them all? No, you can't, because you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you know what? You were blessed with those before the world was made in Christ Jesus. And the fact that God has given him to you and to me means that we have everything, because he is the reservoir of every good thing that God can ever give a sinner. And so the Apostle Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you have Christ Jesus, you got everything that God Almighty can give to any sinner. That's why there are not different degrees of heaven, different levels of glory, because we all have Christ Jesus. And having Christ Jesus, we have all things. Bless his name. Eulogize his name. Look at verse 5. Here's the reason. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me to pray for, you know, somebody in the family who's sick. And the Lord will be pleased to raise them up. They'll give me a phone call, or maybe I'll call them. Or I'll see them in church service, and they'll say, "Oh, preacher, the Lord healed my dad." The Lord sure is good. Yes, he is. But he's always good. He's good when he heals. He's good when he doesn't heal. Isn't that right? Oh, Lord, pray that the Lord will spare my loved one from death. And the Lord raises him up. And they say, "The Lord's so good." Yep, he's good when he raises him up from the verge of death. But he's also good when death comes a-calling. He's always good. Because you see, the Lord can be nothing but good. He is good. Everything he does is good because he is good. The Lord is good. He's always good. Well, what about his mercy? Well, it's everlasting. Never had a beginning. Will never have an end. It will never cease. Well, what about his truth? What about his word? What about his gospel? This gospel that we love. This gospel that God has set deep within us, so that we know the gospel and we embrace the gospel and we love the gospel of sovereign grace, of substitution and satisfaction, the gospel of the sin offering, the gospel of effectual grace. What about this gospel? Wonder how long it will last. Well, it will endure to all generations. In other words, it will never cease to be. Because God has a people in this world. And this gospel that we preach tonight, if there is a next generation, if there are more people to be born and grow up in this world, that truth will endure to that generation. And if that generation If that one begets another generation and time goes on, God's truth will endure to that generation as well, won't it? This truth will endure to all generations because the Lord has His people and they must hear the truth. They must be confronted with this gospel. And not only must they be, they will be. They will be. Be thankful. Be thankful. Give thanksgiving. Oh, how good the Lord is. Oh, how merciful He is to us. And this gospel, it will endure. When you and I are dead and gone, this gospel will keep on going. It will. The Lord said of the heaven and the earth, He said, it'll pass away, but not my word. It'll just keep on enduring. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, let's sing a closing song. What number you got?